So let's talk about carnal Christianity. And I noticed some people knew what that means. Maybe that you don't know what it means. If you've never heard the term before, you might have seen it in people that claim to be Christians or in yourself. I've experienced being a carnal Christian in my little world. So in our first few studies of 1 Corinthians, Paul has spoken about the condition of man. He spoke about the natural man. You remember that? He says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man, those unregenerated, those that are do not know the Lord, do not have a relationship with God, he spoke about them. But then he spoke about the spiritual man, and that's what we are. We're the spiritual men and women of God. He says this, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we are the spiritual. There is a third category, though. There's a third category, and he gets into it in chapter 3, the carnal man. He or she is born again, but living in the world, living in the old life, never growing, never really bearing fruit, having the Spirit inside, but driven by the world, driven by the world. The carnal man is the most miserable state of the three. There's by far. You know you're saved, but you're living the life exactly opposite, and it's a horrible feeling. I've lived in that situation for periods of time. They have the Spirit of God, but not the victory of God. That's the difference with the carnal man. And he's going to be speaking to the Corinthians here, but boy, does this relate to our world today. You know, they sit on the fence, and whatever way the wind blows, they fall. The natural man enjoys this world because he's not aware of God. He's not aware of the judgment to come. He's living his life. He's enjoying his life. He's doing the things of the flesh, and it doesn't bother him. But the spiritual man enjoys the fruit of the Spirit. When you guys know what I'm talking about. You walk in the Spirit, and it's a wonderful experience. There's no greater emotion or feeling in my life than when I know that God is having me walk in His Spirit. And the spiritual man, he likes to be spiritual. He loves God. But the carnal Christian lives in a depressed world. He's not able to enjoy life and not able to enjoy God fully. There's bits and pieces that happen. Now, we are one of those three, and I would suspect that all of us are spiritual guys and girls, right? Spiritual guys and girls today. We go through the occasional. Now, the carnal Christian, let me say, it's not the times where you go through trials. I'm not talking about that. Everybody goes through trials. Everybody goes through ups and downs. Everybody goes through a little bit of failure here and there. I'm talking about the guy that, or the girl that never grows, never gets out of the babyhood of Christianity. So we are one of those three, a natural man, the spiritual man, or the carnal Christian. Some of the church at Corinth are carnal Christians, as Paul labels them. He coined the term. And they are the source of the problem at the church of Corinth. Now, we're going to get into a lot of the different problems as we go through this book. But they're kind of the source of the problem. Carnality is always the source of the problem when there's problems in the church. And carnality is the open door that trouble comes into a church a lot. I've seen it over and over. Now, Corinth is a city. And here's what you got to think about how it so much relates to our times today. Corinth as a city is a culture with a lot of worldly influence at that time. If you guys ever read anything about the Greeks and how they conquered cities and how the Hellenistic mindset, how they would come into a city, they'd build a stadium, the Greek gods would come up, all this stuff would happen. The mindset, though, was to convert everybody to that thinking. And it's very much like what's happening today. You know, now listen to this, though. Jesus used the term take heed about 15 times in the gospel. It literally means to just pay attention now. It's like you're going along, you're going along, you're going along, you got this good point. Everybody quiet for a second. You got to get this. Take heed. You know, he wants us to listen to this. For instance, he says, take heed to what you hear in Luke 18. Or be careful what you allow in. That's what he's really saying. Be careful what you allow into your life. The Corinthians have allowed a lot of carnality into the church. Now, we might be careful, or we must be careful, that the light in us is not darkness. Jesus even said that. You know, pay attention, that if the light is in you is darkness, that's a bad thing. It's not a good thing. Now, I thank God that we can learn, you know, any church in the, especially in the epistles of Paul or Peter or any of the disciples, whether it's good or bad, we can learn from it. We learn, hey, don't do that. Do that, right? That's what we can learn, both of them, both ways. The Corinthians have a lot of stuff going on, a lot of carnalities in the church. We ourselves live in a time where there's a great amount of pressure, just like the church back then, from the world to allow ideas to grow, you know, in our lives. When we were in Corinth, like I said, there was this the temple of Aphrodite up on the, and that was, you know, pagan ritual with prostitutes, the whole shot. And but there was a lot, not only that carnality of pleasure, the Greeks were into pleasure, but they were into headiness of mind, philosophies. They were into the Stoics and the Epicureans. They're, I mean, kind of opposite sides of the fence, you know, no pleasure, a lot of pleasure. It was just everything would go, and everything was okay with that. The Greeks were fine with that. They liked new things. We read about that in Acts when Paul is up on Mars Hill. So I thank God we can learn from that. You know, we have this great amount of pressure in our lives today, things that are opposite things of God. You guys agree with that? I mean, the stuff that is being spewed out there, things that are, they don't even make common sense, let alone spiritual sense. The world wants us to believe that these new ideas are modern and the old paths are obsolete. Old-fashioned thinking, they'll say that, you know. They have convinced the current generation, and I think all of us would agree here, to think that these new ideas are good, and they, if you don't like them, you're labeled as a bigot. You're ostracized, you know, the cancer culture, I call it, you know. So when the Greeks conquered a city or conquered a region, the known world, and they did conquer all the way almost to India, they were the big world power of the time. Hellenistic culture and thinking was infused into every city. Every city they went into, they would build these stadiums. You know, they would have all these different things. They would build the Greek architecture, which the Romans just kind of copied. They would teach Greek philosophies. They would push Greek mythologies, the different gods. The real push, though, was to capture the minds of the people. You know, Israel and the Maccabees in about 196 B.C., that's what happened. The Greeks came in there, and they tried to conquer the minds. They put a pig on the altar, on the holy altar, you know, of the temple and different things like that. And they tried to, you know, change everybody's thinking. And that's what's going on today. The real push was for the Greeks is to capture the minds of the people. The true conquering of a land was accomplished when they had the Greek mind, right? When everybody was, all the people were thinking the same thing, the Greek philosophy. And I'll tell you what, we see a lot of that thing going on today. The world philosophies push through. Think about this, the unholy group of people, the media, the music, the movies, Hollywood, the entertainment, social media, biggie. They're all together today. They're all singing the same song. And they want us to enjoy that song. And Hollywood, think about Hollywood, you know. You don't see too many very conservative thinkers there, social media, the politicians, they're all, it's the new Hellenism. That's all it is. It's no different. So what we see in the church at Corinth, we're going to see in the churches today. So chapter 3 gives us an idea how these things enter and then corrupt the church. So this 2,000-year-old manuscript or letter, epistle of Paul, it's relevant today as we see the same things touch in our culture. So there's three questions on our outline. And our title today is The Carnal Christianity. And the three questions are, like I said, our outline. What is a carnal Christian? I want to define that. What is the cause of carnality? Okay. And what is the cause or what is the cure of carnality? So those are the three things we're going to go through. The first thing, I want to define a carnal Christian. Our English word carnal comes from the Greek word, if I'm going to pronounce it right, sarcosis or sarcesis. And it means pertaining to the flesh. It means pertaining to the flesh. I'll probably get a correction from Kiki after church here if she doesn't know what it is. She speaks a little Greek. But it means to pertaining to the flesh. That is bodily or temporary or even animal instincts. That's what it's about, the flesh or the carnality. Paul gives us a biblical description beginning in verse 1. It says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, but until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Paul has spent about 18 months in Corinth teaching the word of God. He's in Ephesus now writing this. The church was growing in numbers, growing with grace with some people, but there were some in the church that never grew. His expectations were that they would grow beyond his teachings. You know, that is a true wish of a pastor, is that though I would teach, that you would grow beyond that. That's the best thing, because you're growing with the Holy Spirit. You're growing with, God's word. There's a great controversy, though, among commentators in chapter 3 that there's no such thing as carnal Christians. Kind of an oxymoron, carnal Christians. It really is when you think about it. But notice in verse 1, he's addressing the brethren. Also in verse 1, notice he's speaking to babes in Christ. They're young Christians. They're babies, but they are Christians. They are Christians, but they are carnal or fleshly or walking according to the flesh. Let me give you four indicators of a carnal Christian. The first is that there's no spiritual growth. Look at verse 1. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. The natural progression of growth is from milk, right? Milk of the word. That's when we're new and young and we experience the word of God firsthand. To meat. You know, you don't give a T-bone to a baby, right? You don't give a T-bone. They have no teeth. They cannot chew. Their digestive system is not ready for solids. This also is the path of the spiritual. You don't lay the book of Revelation and all its interpretation on a brand new Christian. I mean, you might. But I remember reading it the first time and thinking, what's going on here, I mean, I didn't even know. And I was just needed to drink milk at the time. Milk is where we begin or where we take in the word of God. Meat, though, is the advancement eventually doing the word of God. That's what it is. Jesus said that. He said to his disciples, remember that at the well with the Samaritan woman? And they say, well, aren't you hungry? He says, I have meat that you guys don't know about. My meat is to do the will of God. And when you think about milk, it's like you're infusing yourself with early principles that you need to learn, trust and faith and all these things. And then all of a sudden you find yourself, okay, now you gotta, you're pushing out of the nest. You gotta start doing the Word of God. You have to implement it into your life. It's no longer just on paper, but it's now it's in your heart and it's in your hands, doing the will of God. And he said that, you know, my grandson just graduated from Milk to Meat. Man, he likes to eat too. He really does like to eat. But I can't toss him a steak yet, right? He's learning a little bit more. And he's progressing to solid food. You cannot grow until, you know, unless you take on that solid food. You need to be able to take on that. And that's what kind of the criticism here is, that they're not growing. Now, here, not growing indicates carnality in from the Corinthians. They should be progressing. Did you ever meet somebody? Yeah, I've been a Christian for 50 years, and they're just carnal. They just do what they want to do, and they've never really grown from the milk. They're still drinking the milk, you know, and it just happens that way. They should be progressing in the church, but they're stuck in baby land. And the second thing defining carnal Christians is that they're unteachable. That is a really big key about carnal Christians. He said, I fed you with milk and not with solid foods, but for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you're not able. They're not teachable. I've met so many Christians that, you know, you try and help them out the best you can, and you try and guide them, and, you know, I don't try and control people's lives. I don't. But I will, you know, if we're talking in this situation, I don't mind injecting my experience into it. Hey, you know, I did it this way and I goofed up my life for a while. Do it this way. It's a little easier. But there's some people that just will not listen. I mean, it's just, they're carnal in that nature. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, but you're still drinking milk. You know, they never get to the point of understanding that applying the Word of God to your life is the key. Taking, applying it. You guys have all been in situations where you're out and about doing something, and maybe something is on your heart. You're thinking about something, a question that you got for God. And all of a sudden, He'll present a situation to you that fits that situation, and you understand that the Holy Spirit is teaching you. Oh, okay, Lord, now I understand. I got to go this way. I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to go this way. And that those coincidences, there's no such thing as those coincidences in your life. God is working in our lives all the time. But they have not progressed from milk to meat. They never get to the point of understanding that applying the Word of God is the key. Jesus said in John, he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That's what he simple little scripture. You read it, then you apply it, and then, you know, we're to have a high regard for the Word of God. I think that that's another thing that I see with carnality is people don't have that high thoughts of the Word of God. That this is God's thinking. This is how He thinks. This is what He wants to say to us. We must have that high regard for the Word of God, and then we must apply it in our lives. Unteachable Christians are carnal Christians. Then there's the third one. That's in verse 3. I just read it. For you are still carnal, for where there is envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? He's comparing them to the natural man. It's gotten that bad. One of the more pronounced evidence of carnality is the fruit of the flesh listed in Galatians chapter 5, but he points out envy, strife, and divisions. You know, wherever there's that contention in your life, and if it's always in your life, you got to look to what the Lord is trying to teach you. Paul says behaving like mere men or like the natural man, if you have all that strife in your life or that contention, are you not carnal behaving like mere men? And then we see the source of the fourth identifier of carnality is following men. For when one says, I am of Paul, another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So He kind of points out all these four things to us. A good tip, good Christian leaders will always patch you over to Jesus. They will not draw you to themselves. Jesus says that when I'm up on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. We're not, as teachers, as leaders, as Christians, we're not to be collectors of people. We're not to be that way. And we're to be good messengers. We're to be faithful. We're to do all those things. I had very good mentors when I grew up in the Lord. They would always point me to Jesus, and they would say, hey, check the Word of God for yourself. Check the Word of Bereans, they call them, right? Bereans. They would never take glory to themselves, the people that kind of helped raise me in the Lord. But they would shun the limelight. They were quiet, humble people, pointed to Jesus. But here we see the church being divided into groupies, right? I'm a Paul groupie. I'm an Apollos groupie, or I'm a Peter groupie. You know, the Corinthians were clinging to mere men. I don't have anything in me other than what I see in the Bible. That's the Word of God is the only thing that should change us. So what are carnal Christians? Those that never grow, the unteachable, full of all that strife and that confusion in their life, and those that honor men above Jesus. That's a carnal Christian. That's how Paul identifies it. So what's the cause? Well, or more specifically, the cause in this church. Now, it really applies to our day, but here's what he says. He says, for one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? Just servants. As the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither they that plant is anything, or him that waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. We're called the body of Christ. We work together as co-laborers in the Lord. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. That's what we are together. You are in God's field, you are in God's building. He's comparing it to a harvest or the building of God. So here's what happens. They have lost their identity in Jesus because I'm Paul. I'm of Apollos. You know, we forget that we are of Christ. We are of Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with respecting a good teacher, somebody that you find is really godly in their presentation of the gospel. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people that just cling to other people all the time. You know, that can be a one-on-one situation where that person needs to go to Jesus, but they're constantly just going to you, or they're going to somebody that is physical. Maybe they don't have that faith yet. But we forget we're of Christ. We forget our relationship with the Lord. Whenever we lose sight of our relationship with the Lord, we begin to what? Depend on other things or other people. That happens universally with all of us. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, gave the increase. God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. He's the one. He's the one to go toward. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are the fellow workers. God's field, God's building. So when we lose perspective, we follow the flesh and we follow men. That's what's happening here. James describes that problem. If you've ever come across that verse and maybe didn't understand it, it's in chapter 1 of James about the mirror. He says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing himself in his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, he goes away, but he immediately forgets what kind of man he is. It's the same thing. You know, you're looking at the mirror. We should be reflecting Jesus Christ. We should see Jesus in that mirror. So the cause of carnality is really about losing perspective and then looking to people or the world for our needs. And that's what's happened in the church. They're looking to Paul. They're looking. I'm sure there's other divisions there too, other strifes. You know, I'm right. No, I'm right. All that stuff is going on right now. I guess what it comes down to, what is the cure? What is Paul suggesting to the church to correct? For what kind of counsel? You know, I've always found that those that are carnal always need foundation work. It's kind of interesting over the years. I've noticed there's a couple different type of people that come into the church. Well, you got those that aren't saved, newborn Christians that come into the church. But you get people that have not built their foundation right. And that takes a little bit of work. It takes a little bit of work to work with people like that, to minister to people like that, because the foundation is messed up. And right now, that's what we're seeing with these guys here. We have described carnality, fleshly or worldly, and we've described the cause, you know, forgetting who we are. And the cure, verse 10 to the rest of the chapter, he gives us the cure for carnality. And but also, there's a little bit of the defense in Paul. He's just a man, by the way, that he's kind of protecting his ground. Look, I think I did a pretty good job coming in there, giving you guys a foundation. You know, I think it's a little bit of Paul in here. So according to the grace of God that was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed and how he builds on it. All of us have had this foundational work in the beginning of our walk. God would send other Christians, leaders. You'd come into churches, you know, one way or another, that you'd build on that foundation, or you'd build the foundation, you know, in our walk. Verse 11, there is no other foundation, and I'm paraphrasing here, which is laid except for Jesus. That's the foundation. It's not Paul. Paul is built upon that foundation, and others will build upon that, Apollos, but the foundation, the true foundation, is Jesus. And you guys know, there's no perfect church, there's no perfect Christian. And sometimes we're fortunate. Like I said, I was very fortunate to have good people and good mentors around me when I was young. Really good, really humble people that I look to even to this day and respect. The Corinthians had a very wise master builder, Paul. He taught them the foundational work. Remember when he came in, coming off of Mars Hill, I think exasperated, says, I just thought the only thing I can have with you guys is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was like the basic foundation he laid out. And he taught them from scratch with that. And he taught them the foundation work and taught them the important things first. Then others, Apollos came in there, who was a great orator. He was a really good speaker. I mean, he just had the golden tongue. And he was a good guy. But he came in and, you know, probably wowed some of the people that were following men and said, well, I like this guy better. And then the expectation, Apollos came in and gave them more foundation, gave them more growth. The other, you know, then the expectation is, okay, well, now it's your turn to build your house. How are you going to do that? You have to read the word. You have to, you know, you have to be involved in the Lord's field and the Lord's building and in his work. And we're expected to do that. Foundations are good, but they're meant to be built something upon. So now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, there's a couple things here. Paul is going to what you build on your house. Is it going to endure? That's what the picture is like. If you're going to put hay and straw and stubble on there, when the fire comes, we are going to go before the Bema Seat of Christ. All of us, not to be judged for our salvation, but to that fire, to burn away all the stuff that maybe wasn't really necessary. And what? Gold, you know, the jewels, all those things that will endure. So he gives a process of building, but he also says, you know, the Bema Seat of Christ, we talked about that before. We saw the picture of that. That's where they would hold the court. We're going to gather with Jesus at the end, and God will test our works. He just will. He's not going to judge us for our sins. It's not. He says, no, you're going to be saved, but be careful what you build on your house. You want it to be, you want it to survive the fire of God. And if we build the right way, we'll have rewards. I want to talk about rewards at the very end of this, because it's fun to talk about rewards. Well, they're going to survive. If you build it the right way, those things are going to survive. But if not, the chaff is going to be burned away. So skipping back to verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which he has given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. So the most important part of the house is what? The foundation. It really is. And it's critical we get it right. If it's crooked, you're going to see a crooked house. The Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? It's leaning because they didn't realize it was a lot of clay underneath there. Building only on the foundation of Jesus. So another foundation can anyone lay that is that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We need to be careful about extra biblical material. You know, some of that stuff can carry you away from your relationship with God. A hobby. Hobby can carry you away. I've done that. I've gotten into things too much. Dan, you're going too far with this, you know. Little things like that. But anything, extra biblical stuff, stuff that might not check with the scriptures necessarily. And I'm not discouraging any, you know, investigation of things or any of that stuff. But we only have that one foundation, and that is Jesus, and we need to be careful about building on that the right way. The right building material, that's what he's saying here. You don't want to use hay, right? You don't want to use hay. You just don't want to use that. It's not going to be a good thing in the end. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work, or each one's work, will be clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss of that reward, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You know, Jesus also warned about the guy that would bury his talent in the ground. You know, that there's good warnings there. So gold, silver, precious stones, that's what we want. We want all the good stuff. And, you know, you think about the way the wood, the hay, and the stubble, what's going to burn? Those things are going to burn. You know, you can also, I think the Lord is really going to take into account our motives. How we do things. You know, there's some things that Jesus talked about. When you do your charitable deeds, don't do it before men. You'll have your reward, and then you won't get it in heaven. You know, you'll get it here. And then, so there's, you know, I think we're going to be judged by our motives in a lot of the ways. We can always do the right thing for the wrong reasons. You know, that happens. But I'll tell you what, the cure for carnality, it's the humility brick and mortar. That's what it is. And he speaks about that the rest of the chapter. Do you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seem to be wise, that's the key word, in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written that he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. See, that's what he's getting to. He's getting to the point, you're not of Paul, you're not of Apollos. So the Lord knows the thoughts of men, that they're futile. Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world or life or death or the things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. So you see, the cure there is not to be high-minded, not to go chase after, the flesh of men or any of that stuff. I always think it's a good thing to be humble in your building. When you build, to be humble, to, not to look toward the things of men or to look toward the praise of men or any of that stuff. So we've been talking about carnal Christianity. We looked at what is the carnal Christian, what is the cause, and what is the cure. That one word stuck out with me in this chapter, take heed. We need to always be growing. We need to always be teachable. I don't care how old you get in the Lord. Don't ever say, I knew that, You're 80 years old in the Lord. I knew that, way back then, and you're not doing it. Now, that's not good. You always teachable, always avoid pride, strife, envy, all the fruits of the flesh. And don't seek after men. Seek after Jesus. That's what he's talking about. I want to just talk about something that kind of caught my interest here. Heavenly rewards. You guys think about that? You think about heavenly rewards? The older you get, you think about it a little bit more, You're getting closer, so you're thinking. Me and Trish, a while back, we were thinking about our future, what we're going to do in ministry. This is quite a while back. We decided that it's not the 401k, it's heavenly rewards. That's the thing. That's what we want. We want to be able to produce works that produce heavenly rewards. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus said, great is your reward. It's not little. It's not teeny. It's great. So he did it for us. So I want to leave you with something today that we touched upon, the heavenly rewards. We have our opportunity here on earth to store up your treasures in heaven. And like I said, Jesus said, great is your reward in heaven. Everything that we do, whether it be here or work or home or with our kids or with our grandkids, whatever, everything we do, we can do to the Lord. You know that, right? Do it unto the Lord. Do it unto the Lord. You're giving, you're working, even, and I was looking at these verses this morning, even in your persecution, there's rewards. You bless those that persecute you. That is your reward. Your reward is great in heaven. And you don't do your good deeds to men, but Jesus said, do it in secret. Only God sees and God will reward. Listen to this. To give a cup of water in his name has reward. Isn't that amazing? If I were to give you a cup of water in his name, I would have reward in heaven for that. See, he doesn't look at just the big things. He looks at all the little things in between. And God is not forgetful of any of our labor of love. Again, we work hard. Nothing wrong with a 401k. I don't know if it's going to be there, you guys, what's happening in the world today, but it's good. There's nothing wrong with that, but we need to be aware that we have treasures in heaven. We have treasures in heaven. Listen to this. Then Jesus, and we'll close with this. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is if a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And then here's just what kind of struck me this morning. For the Son of Man will come in his glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. Isn't that amazing? We have treasures in heaven. You know, I mean, it's something that we need to be constantly considering. Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, you might think, I'm kind of old. I'm getting old. Don't worry about that. You know, that's the best time. You know, you got more time than before. Great is your reward in heaven. Think about that.